This lesson started actually because every once in a while you find odd coincidences, things that just happen to come up at the same time. So you can get my, oops, get my slides to behave themselves. This last week on the 19th, the paper had a really interesting article, and I thought it was interesting because it addressed two issues that I was thinking about that very week. The article, in discussing how denominations were wrestling with the growing dissatisfaction with religion, and in particular it was focusing on people viewing Christmas as purely a secular holiday. But what really caught my eye, and that was bringing about this lesson, was the statement that said basically, I believe I have it written out here, it says, many young people these days consider themselves spiritual, but not religious. They might believe in God or another force outside themselves, but they don't sit in pews on Sunday. And by a very strange coincidence, it wasn't, I think that it was either the same day or the very next day. I forgot exactly which. I was asked by a preacher out in Oregon. He said, I just ran across somebody who just told me something that I just couldn't figure out how to answer. She told me she was spiritual, but not religious. I couldn't figure out how you could have those two together. Do you have anything about that? I did send him something I had on it, but I wanted to think about what this is coming from. It actually got popularized last year, or actually 2 years ago now. But it actually is a trend that's been around for numerous years. It goes by different names, goes by different titles, but it's basically the idea that one can be spiritual, one can do what God wants without having to be a part of any organized religion. So one of the things I want you to consider today, what do we actually mean by religion? What does it mean to be religious? So you see, the word religion comes from a Latin word, and it really means realign. In other words, religion is the idea of changing your beliefs to align them with somebody else. In this particular case, religion means you're taking your personal beliefs and aligning them to God and what He teaches. So religion is a set of beliefs, observances, and a moral code. Now that's not what most people say when they say, I'm not religious. They want to say they have a moral code. They want to say that they have some type of beliefs. But they don't want to be bound by somebody else's. They don't want to align themselves with something in particular. See, not all religion is bad. Take a look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And in verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now notice how many times the word religion appeared in that passage. There is such thing as a pure, unspotted religion. And God expects us to be religious, to adhere to a moral code, to align ourselves to His teachings. But some people look down on organized religion, as we said. What it really means is they don't want any set of rules, codified in any way. And by that very nature of that statement, they're really saying they don't want a Bible. Because isn't that what the Bible is? God's teachings to us that codify His rules for how we live. They want to make up their own rules as they see fit. But now these people who are claiming not to be religious are at the same time claiming to be spiritual. So what do we mean by being spiritual that doesn't somehow include religion in that? See, often people will claim that each person should have his own personal relationship with Christ. So it doesn't matter what church you attend, or whether you attend irregularly, or if you don't even go at all. As long as you have that relationship with Christ. I run across that constantly. But what this means is that the person is choosing what he believes. The person is choosing what he wants to follow. So isn't this a person who's creating their own God? A God who's indifferent to his worshipers? Who accepts worship that the individual decides to give and relates to that person as the person decides? And of course, obviously, if individual A wants his God, it's probably going to be different than person B. So in other words, each person's creating their own personal idol that tells them exactly what they want to hear. And if you think about it, it becomes fascinating because what you really then have, this is no different than when you read about in the Old Testament about people having their household idols. Because that's really what it was about. Every household had their own idols that told them what they wanted to hear. And you thought idolatry was dead. We just dress it up and put other names on it. And isn't it strange that people's gods always agree with them? They're always sure that their God approves of their behavior. So what they really have done is they created God in their own image. Take a look at Romans chapter 1. And in verse 22, Romans chapter 1, verse 22, it says, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. These people have created a God in their own image instead of acknowledging the fact that God created us in his image. Now, you might have even heard someone say, well, my God wouldn't, whatever you're saying that is wrong. Well, my God wouldn't condemn this. Well, that's someone saying they've made a God in their own image. I have a God that's different from your God. See, that's why we're commanded in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we speak, when we teach something, it has nothing to do with me or you. We go back to what God said. Yeah, I know what it means to say, hey, I got to get familiar with my Bible, and when somebody asks me something, I need to know where to find it to go answer that question. I was laughing the other day. I had a boy who was getting upset, and he says, does that mean all those good things I've ever done, that God's going to forget them? I said, well, go over to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. And he started reading, and he says, for God is not so unjust as to forget your good works and deeds. And when he got done with it, there was a big silence. I said, isn't that interesting? God answered your question 2,000 years ago. And he said, yeah, I'm trying to wrap my head around that. If you're familiar with your Bible and answer with it, who gets the glory for that? If you're answering by having them read Scripture or reciting the Scriptures, who gets the glory for it? God does. And that's what we're here for, to serve God and give Him the glory. Not telling people what I think and what I want. So can you be a Christian without religion? The answer would have to be no. Christ taught that one God demands everything from each person. Take a look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 37. And it says, "And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." How much did God leave out? Now, when you're making decisions, what does God demand of us? To do it His way. To consider what He wants. And you know what? God organized a religion. And He expects people to follow it. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 18, Jesus says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Jesus didn't come to say, you know, all you have to do is have some belief and you know, have a personal relationship with me, and that's fine. He said, "I came to build my church, to establish a religion. It's founded upon laws." Take a look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And in verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome." You claim to love God. How do you know? Do you follow what God said? Do you follow the rules? Do you keep them? Are you being religious? Are you aligning yourself to what God says? It's through the following those laws that you have a relationship with God. In fact, go back to chapter 2 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 3. "By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." If you have a relationship with Christ, then you ought to be doing things the way Christ wants you to do it. You have to have something in common. And Christ told us how we ought to live. Take a look at John chapter 14. In John 14, and look at verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You know, that's so simple, so plain, so direct. If someone's claiming to have a personal relationship with Christ, then the answer is, then obviously you must be keeping His commandments. You can't make up your own laws and claim to love Christ. And that church that Christ founded is the fullness of Christ. Take a look at Ephesians. I'm looking at one line and saying another one. Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the fullness of Christ. He put his all into it. He gave his life for it. And when people are saved, they're added to that assembly of the church. Take a look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. There's a specific group that are saved people, Christians, followers of Christ. And God also then established Christians to assemble in local congregations, to assemble as a church. That's why you find commands like in Hebrews chapter 10, and starting with verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. We're not to forsake the assemblies. We're to encourage one another. I cannot fathom how people think they're going to encourage somebody else when they never see them, when they never meet with them. In fact, you can see the example of that when Paul traveled down to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. It says that, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So when they got back to Antioch after being in Jerusalem, they assembled with the church. That's what you do when you go to some place, because it is Christ's command. It's Christ's intentions that Christians assemble together. In fact, even though Paul was talking about the violations of the Lord's Supper in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to notice some things, the phrases he uses as he says, he's scolding them about they're not keeping the Lord's Supper properly, but notice some phrases he talks about as far as the church goes. He says, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because when you come together, not for the better, but for the worst. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. So must also there be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to take the Lord's Supper, for one's eating first his own supper, and the other one is hungry, and the other one is drunk. And he goes on. But notice how much he says. What's the problem? They're supposed to be there together as a church to partake of the Lord's Supper. They meet together. They assemble together. This is not individualistic worship. This is group worship. And is what Christ expected of us. See, the purpose of the local church is for members to edify each other. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. Each one of us, individually, yeah, we're different, but we all supply something that causes the whole body to grow. We fit together. We work together. You can see it in the acts of worship. For instance, like in singing. Or actually, I was going to use the other one. 1 Corinthians chapter, when I wrote this, I was going to use singing, but then I decided to broaden it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification, the building up of each other. All the things that we do, the songs that we sang today, the prayers that are being offered, the partaking of the Lord's Supper as we share it together, all of it is geared towards building each of us up. See, edifying fellow Christians is never considered by those who claim to be spiritual without religion. They don't even think about other people. It's all about them. Since church is commanded, we can see that it was commanded with a reason. If I was left on my own and had to grow by myself, you know what? I could probably get bored. I probably kind of let things slide. Oh, I'll get to that maybe a little bit later. And I wouldn't grow much. You know, coming here and knowing I got a whole audience of really good Bible students, and I got to come up with something to help each of you grow, that puts me on my toes. I got to study. And it's a joy to do that. We each need the other. And if Christ obviously had this reason to put the church together, to cause us to grow, and how can anyone claim to follow Christ while disobeying Christ? In fact, Christ asked a really good question in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 46. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" It just doesn't make sense. See, Christianity is about dying to self and serving other people. Take a look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Christ gave himself up. He lived a selfless life. And I, in turn, give myself up. Because of that, then I'm looking out for other people. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. "Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." This is what Christianity is about. Not about what I want or what I want to believe or what I want to follow, but what does God say? And can I encourage others to follow Christ? See, to be claiming to be irreligiously spiritual is actually placing yourself above other people. You're saying, "I don't need anybody else, and I don't care about anybody else." So instead, let us be humble servants of the mighty God. One last verse. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, "You younger men likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble." We need to be spiritual, but we also need to be religious at the same time. Because there really is no difference. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of the brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.